Tanya is about teaching us our connection to our neshamas. So at the end of the day, the places and the countries that we live in, wherever it is, whether it's America, Russia, Spain, Europe, doesn't make a difference. Africa, Australia, what's the difference? The countries that we live in, we live in those countries. So we have to know the we, and we have to know who we are deep down. And who we are deep down, the essence and what we really are, we're not humans. We're not bodies. We're not lumps of bones and skin. We're neshamas. We are neshamas. That's the real we. When I say we are neshamas. We are energy. We're pools of energy. And the body is a suit that we put on in order to, Hashem gives us this suit, this uniform, this robot outside in order to do certain stuff. But that's not who we are. We're not the body. If we were the body, then when a person dies, there would be nothing left of us. We know that that's not true. The fact that we're talking about our ancestors and we're talking about who they were and what they did. If they were just bodies, then they're not around anymore. But they're not. They're souls. They're neshamas. They're powers. They're energy. So we talk about the energy of the Jewish people. And the energy of the Jewish people is our neshamas, our souls. The Alter Rebbe, of course, explains in Tanya that Hashem gives us two pools of energy, not just one. Hashem gives us a soul that is a materialistic soul, the animal soul, the animalistic soul. Hashem gives us a soul that is completely and always connected to the bigger picture, to Hashem, to only doing good. And those two pools of energy are fighting with each other, the Alter Rebbe says, unless you're a tzaddik. For every other person, those two pools of energy are fighting with each other. And the pool of energy that is the animalistic one, obviously an animal is stronger than a human, so it has more power. But Hashem is, of course, standing on the side, and Hashem is giving energy to the godly soul to fight, even though the animal soul fights very hard. Hashem puts his thumb on the scale, so to speak, and gives more energy to the godly soul at the right moment. If the person is showing that they are worthy and that they really care, then Hashem says, okay, I'll fight on your behalf. I'll add more energy to the godly soul side, even though the animal soul is naturally, the way Hashem created it, is naturally more powerful. And then the godly soul runs the animal soul, and in fact, can go to places where a godly soul could not go on its own, because when you're riding on a horse, and a powerful horse, you can go much further and much longer than if you're just walking on your feet. And if you're driving a fast car, you can go even farther. A rocket ship, even farther. So as the person gets more and more involved in Torah and in mitzvahs, and involved doesn't mean just in doing mechanically, but in feeling, in appreciating, in learning, in studying, then you go from riding a horse to riding a racehorse, to riding a car, to riding, eventually to riding a rocket ship. And then you could go from 0 to 60 in under 1 second, meaning that you can feel the appreciation for spirituality, where otherwise it would take weeks sometimes to get a spiritual feeling. Then all of a sudden you have much more spiritual feeling, much quicker, because you're tuned in. You're tuned in and you use the power actually of the animal soul. So in this chapter that we are studying right now, which is chapter 41 of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains, to us that the main and the starting point of being connected with Hashem, the starting point with tuning into our neshamas, tuning into our soul power, and not getting distracted by the physical world, by the entire structure of the universe that seems to be stacked against us, whether it's overtly stacked against us, we're fighting a war with some anti-Semite, or it's not overtly stacked against us, we're just living in New Jersey or New York or California or Israel or wherever, and the physical world just is overpowering, just doing stuff. Maybe a person has different issues in their life, there are issues. Maybe a person has no issues, but then materialism itself starts to suffocate you. And the fact that you have all kinds of stuff that is just taking up your headspace, that starts to suffocate you, and it starts to take away your edge, your spiritual desire, your appreciation for the finer, really finer things, because you're focusing on what you consider to be the finer things. So the Alter Rebbe explains to us, how does a person maintain that spiritual edge? How does a person maintain that connection to Hashem, the connection to their neshama, to their real soul? Alter Rebbe says the first and the basic and the beginning step is called Kabbalat Ol. Kabbalat Ol, in Yiddish we say, in Yeshivish English, Yeshivish Hebrew we say Kabbalat Ol. That means accepting the yoke of heaven. Just like a horse, would you would put a rope or something around a horse or an ox that's pulling a plow in the ancient times, and you put something around that ox that attaches the ox to the plow or attaches the horse to the wagon. And the horse, once it's attached, if the horse is fighting, if the ox is fighting, it's never going to get any work done. But when the ox or the horse, the animal, says, not only am I not going to fight, but I'm going to recognize that by having this yoke placed around me, this makes my purpose. This gives me utility. This makes me greater. Now I'm not just a horse. Now I'm a racehorse pulling a chariot. Now I'm an ox that's plowing up a whole field. Now I'm not just an ox standing on the side eating grass. Now I'm an ox that can make food for the whole city, for the whole village. I can plow, I can make houses, I can make whatever it is. So when we fight against the spiritual, when we fight against the mitzvahs that Hashem gives us, and we say like this, I want to go to shul, but for 5 minutes, because really I don't want to go to shul. But I know I have to go to shul because going to shul is an obligation, blah, blah, blah. I'll get something out of it. Only 5 minutes. Then we're fighting the system. If we say, I don't want to keep Shabbos, but I know that if I keep Shabbos, blessings will come to me and it's the right thing to do and Hashem will be happy and blah, 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 so I'll do it. It's the same as saying, I don't want to be a parent. I hate my kids, really. But, you know, I am a parent and I'm responsible and I'm a good human being. So I did give birth to these kids. So, yeah, listen, I'll take care of them. Or I don't want to be a spouse. I don't want to be a wife. I don't want to be a husband. I don't want to be a worker. I don't want to work for my boss. I don't want to work for my clients. When we fight, whatever it is, whatever the situation is, whatever the box is, if that box sometimes is clients, sometimes it's a boss, sometimes it's a spouse, sometimes it's a child, sometimes it's just our life itself. I don't want to be alive. I want to be dead. I want to go to heaven. I want to, who knows what? There's all kinds of a whole range, right? So if whenever we fight against the construct, whenever we fight against the box, assuming that the box is positive, again, that's a very important assumption to begin with. Assuming the box is positive, assuming the construct is actually a positive construct, and that's something that is actually bad for us. If it's bad for us, we should be fighting and we should be running in the opposite direction. But assuming that it is logically, so you use your brain, assuming it's logically good for you, now emotionally, you are fighting the construct. So what do you need to do? You have to have your emotions controlled by your logic. You have to have your heart controlled by your brain. You have to have your nefesh abahamis, your animal soul, which as we always studied in Tanya, is considered the emotional soul, the soul that lives in the heart, controlled by the godly soul, which is the soul that lives in the brain, that controls the brain. So, and then what happens is, if you're actually able to find utility, to find happiness in that space, in that headspace, then you are the most complete human being, the most productive human being, the most spiritual and holy human being, because now you have completely integrated the emotional and the intellectual. You have completely combined the forces, the powers. Now you're not an ox, to use again the simple analogy. You're not an ox that's fighting the yoke, but you're an ox that's happy to go to work to make food for people. To, you know, I don't know if the ox thinks that deeply. I doubt it, but you never know. Maybe he does. But, you know, to make the master happy. So what the Alter Rebbe basically is doing in these chapters of Tanya is explaining to us how we, not only for ourselves, The Alter Rebbe basically, what the Alter Rebbe really is explaining is how the most complete we can be is when we are completely nullified to Hashem. How the least happy, the most miserable we can be is when we are focused on finding our own personal happiness. This is an incredible, incredible dichotomy, an incredible paradox, that when the person is focused on finding their own personal happiness, you will be miserable. When you are focused on finding your mission, on finding your purpose, you will be extremely happy. And if that mission involves you being happy, then you're just mixed up in the first place and you're just using the wrong words. Your mission has to be outside of yourself. The mission has to be self-nullification. It has to be something that is not about you, but rather about something outside yourself. Now, as I mentioned many times, Viktor Frankl, of course, has all of this in his books, how to live a purposeful life and this and that. But of course, as Jews, we know that this is the Torah, and this is what the Torah teaches, what Hashem teaches, what the Alter Rebbe teaches us in Tanya. It's all the same, except that if your purposeful life is you finding a purpose, then it's still about you. You understand? In other words, there's a beautiful explanation from the Rebbe. There is a statement in the Gemara. The Gemara says like this, that when Mashiach is about to come, there's going to be such a lack of respect in the world. There's going to be such insolence, such just lack of respect, that the old are going to be shamed by the young. The parents will be shamed by their children. They're not going to care about their honor. And people are going to be looking for honor in very superficial ways. And a whole bunch of things, the Gemara says, is, you know, just bad, bad situations. And that, of course, is going to lead to all kinds of overtly bad stuff. Because when your head is messed up, when your attitudes are wrong, then that leads you to all kinds of violence and all kinds of other bad stuff. But the Rebbe says like this. It says this literally. One of the things is pnei hador ki pnei hakelev. The leaders of the generation are going to be like dogs. What does this mean? The leaders. What does it mean? Like dogs exactly. What is a dog? What's wrong with a dog? The Torah has respect for dogs. The Torah gives us a command, a special command, that we should not treat dogs badly, because the dogs were good to us when we left Egypt. They didn't bark. They didn't bark excessively, and therefore, if you have non-kosher food, you should feed it to your dogs and take care of your dogs. Doesn't mean we have to have 50 dogs, but if you do see a dog in this and that, the Torah has good things to say about a dog. But so the Gemara says that the leaders of Pnei Adar, the leaders of the generation, Pnei Akelev, they're going to be like dogs. What does this mean? And it's in a negative context, not like good dogs, like dogs. So the Rebbe says there's a lot of things to say about it. The Rebbe says like this. One of the things the Rebbe says is, what does a dog do? A dog knows it has a master. But the dog wants to run ahead. The master is going slow. So the dog runs ahead, and the dog turns back every little bit and sees, is my master following? The master's following. The dog runs a little bit, turns back, is my master following? So it has a master, but it wants to still run. So our sages tell us that when a person wants honor, if you're looking for respect and honor from other people, the more you demand honor and respect, the less you're going to get it. And that's, of course, true. If you're asking for honor and respect, people are not going to honor you. The more you're truly humble, the more people will honor you. So this, the Rebbe says, is what the Gemara means. People want honor. But in order to get honor, you know that you have to be humble. But how humble are you going to be until you're going to lose your honor? So people do like this. They run a little bit, meaning like a dog, meaning they're humble, humble, humble. But then they turn around to look, is honor following me? And if honor is following, then they say, okay, fine, I could be humble now a little bit more. As long as honor keeps following me, as long as people start recognizing how great I am, I can continue to be humble. But the moment people actually forget about me, and I'm really humble, and everybody now has forgotten about, now I have to remind people how great I am again. So is this individual really humble? Of course not. Everything is just a show. So this is essentially what the Gemara means. People will be so superficial that nobody's going to be real. Everybody's going to be superficial, which is a terrible, terrible curse. Because if you're dealing with reality, if you're dealing with a person who's truly in your face saying what they believe and how they, then you can deal with it. If a person says, I'm ready to discuss, I'm ready to debate, and I want to debate, and I think you're wrong, blah, 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 and I'll sit down and I'll debate with you. But today, nowadays, is a worse sickness, and the sickness is, I'm right, you're wrong, I don't want to hear anything about it, I don't want to talk to you, I want to cancel you out, you are saying wrong things, and I don't even want to talk to you, because I'm so right and you're so wrong. So in that case, how could you ever change? Nobody's capable of change. So how could Mashiach come? In other words, basically the Gemara is telling us attitudes that stop the coming of Mashiach. So at any rate, this is the idea. So we go to shul, and that's how I'm relating it back. We go to shul, we do a mitzvah, and we say, I don't really want to be doing this mitzvah, but I'm doing this mitzvah because I want Hashem to do good stuff for me. I recognize that Hashem is the power, Hashem is the master, Hashem is the boss, and God has everything. So I'm doing this because I want that. So that's exactly the same as running away from honor, being humble, in order to be arrogant, in order to get respect from other people. I'm not really running away from honor. I'm really running to honor, but I know the only way to get that is not by going straight, but by going in a long circuitous roundabout route. So this is what the Alter Rebbe is explaining to us in this chapter, that if you really want power, real power, connection to Hashem, real purpose, stop thinking about yourself. So think about Kabbalah's all. Think about accepting the yoke of heaven like a horse is being hitched to a chariot, like an ox is being hitched to a plow in a field. You're not an ox anymore. Now you're a plow. You're not a horse anymore. Now you are a chariot. Now you are a mechanism for the chariot rider to go where he wants, not where you want. If you do a mitzvah, you think, I'm not doing this mitzvah for me. I'm doing this mitzvah as an extension of Hashem's power in the world. Hashem wants that this thing should happen. Hashem has decreed, for whatever reason that we don't understand, that we should be doing it. God doesn't need us. God wants anything in the world to happen. He can make it happen. Why does he make us? Why does he put us in the middle of the situation? Why does he put us to see the poor person, to see the person who's suffering, to see this, to take care of our children? Hashem could make children from the moment that they're born, should be adults, and we shouldn't have to worry about our kids and all these things. Hashem could make our spouses have seichel or this and that, you know, not give us aggravation or who knows what, whatever analogy a person wants to use. So why does Hashem put us in these situations? Because Hashem, for some mysterious magical reason, wants us to be the ones to work through that problem. Hashem puts us in the problem in order that that's what Hashem wants. So as long as a person is thinking, I hate this problem, I want to get out of it. Now, again, it doesn't mean you should be looking for problems. This is a very important distinction. Don't look to be a martyr. But if this happens to be what you're faced with in the moment, recognize this is coming from Hashem. Recognize this is Hashem's mission to you. And recognize that you don't be fighting the process. Yes, Hashem doesn't want that the tzara should go on. Hashem wants you to solve it. We're here, not here to live lives of sorrow. We're here to live life actually of luxury and of financial luxury, emotional luxury, spiritual luxury, excess in all kinds of things, not just deprivation, not just exact. But in order to get there, paradoxically, we have to forget about ourselves, that it's not about what we want, it's about what Hashem wants. So that is the story of this chapter 41. We haven't said the words inside, but this is, I'm telling you the story. This is the point.